bunch of my friends in here from St. Louis that they came to support, right? There you go. I should hold it closer, right? Yeah, good idea. Okay, I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to start talking about a jealous God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the incredible God that you are, Lord. Help us all to realize that even as, you know, we learn all these names and about who you are, the most important thing that we know is that you are about love. And you look at us not as mistakes, not as people who have weaknesses, although we are sinners and we have all those things, but you look at us as worthy of giving your son, which we know we're not. But I'm glad that you see me like that, Lord. Help everyone here to understand that substituting something else for you, Lord, doesn't work. That you are the one who gives us life. You are the one who has given us everything we have. Help us to focus on you and do the things that you want. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, jealous God. It's a weird thing, right? Thinking of God as a jealous God. So to start, there's a question that needs to be answered, and you can flip there. A question that needs to be answered is how can God be jealous? What does that mean? Because when we think of jealous, right, we usually imply envy, right, of, you know, insecurity, and we know that God isn't insecure. But it says in Deuteronomy 4:22 and 24, it says, "Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God." And yeah, it's weird how it's shown there. Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And I want you to think of it as in a different way, because I was talking to my mom, and my mom's been a missionary in Brazil for 50 years. And I was like, "Mom, what do you think of this idea of jealous God?" And she said, "Well, before I got baptized, her main question was, how is it that God can be a jealous God?" And she said that the person explained to her that it was kind of thinking about how you would for your own kid, for example. That you wouldn't want anybody to influence your kid in a negative way, would you? That's how God feels about us, is he looks at us and he knows that there are so many things that we can put before him, that there's so many interesting things in this world and things that we can get into that can become our idols. And God understands how those things are never going to fulfill. It's like this analogy of a husband that's jealous because he's protective of his marriage. And that's okay because it isn't about insecurity. This is okay when there is a sacred covenant that's there. That this person shouldn't be, that there shouldn't be competing with others, right? And wait, Daniel's helping out over here. I don't know if you wanted to. but to understand that you're not insecure in the relationship, that it is, right? If you're in a covenant with somebody, that they should demand that there is this connection, right? It's like in a marriage, somebody saying, "Look, I know that we made our vows, but I'm going to try to go back on our vows, and I'm going to do some other things, and I'll be meeting with other people, and is that okay?" And you'd be like, "No," right? And you know that people do that in the world. And God is saying, "Look, that is of the world. That is not of me." So Exodus 34:14 says this, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." So not only he says he's a jealous God, in this case he says his name is jealous. And I don't know about you, I wouldn't want that to be my name, right? Because it sounds kind of weird. But when it comes to showing what God is and how this jealous really comes to be, this jealousness, it's more of this zeal. We saw Jesus at one moment when he came in and these guys were using part of God's temple to sell things, right? It became this den of thieves where they're using people or taking advantage of others. And what did Jesus do? It says that he formed a whip. And he came and started turning tables and expelling the animals that were in there. And they're like, "Man, this Jesus, you got a little angry there. It's kind of like you lost it." And it isn't. It's that same thing that you look at, and it was like a righteous anger. It was something, because the place that they were using for doing these things was the place that God had set for them to reach out to people. And God is all about us reaching out to people. So in that moment, Jesus saw that, look, the only place that we had for you to do this, you're not going to do it, so you're going to turn into something that you're going to make profit. And Jesus is looking at that and going, no, like you have to understand that this is what my God is about. He's about love. He's about this jealousy that's protective of others because they weren't doing the things that God wanted them to. So having idols ultimately is putting something in the place that only God was meant to be. And I want you to remember that because that's a lot of times what we're doing, even though you might not think that, you're thinking, oh, I would never do that to God. But when we look at the things that we pay attention to, or people look at our lives, would they say that, yes, you are all about God? Or are you more about the Facebook? Are you more about mountain biking? Are you more about a relationship? Are you more about your career or whatever it is that you pay more attention to? So we need to make sure that we're not putting anything in the place that God is meant to be, because it will never fulfill. So what I'm going to do in this next part, number two, is list what are the modern idols. And what I'm going to try to do with you is I am here to convince you that it is better not to put these things as idols compared to what it is to put God in the place that he is. That I want to convince you. And the Bible talks about that, about persuading people. I teach Healing is a Choice, which is a class to deal with past issues. And it's 10 choices that you can make. And there are some of these choices you don't really want to make. And I tell people before, I said, look, if it sounds like I'm trying to sell this, I am. It's to convince you that if you don't make these decisions, that your life, that your future is going to be, your past is going to be dragged into your future, and you're not going to be able to be the person that God wants you to be. So I'm trying to convince you of these things, because some of these things you look as very important things for you. Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6 says this. It says, you shall not make for yourselves an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And for some of us, we look at that and we think, I never made an idol of anything, of that in the form of anything. I didn't make a little statue. I didn't act like something that I made was more important than God. And you think of that, that's what they did in the past, isn't it? That they would make these idols. But the problem with us today is that we've made other things our idols. Things that God never intended to be really important. And here's one of the issues is some of these things are good. They're not terrible things that you look at and think, oh, this isn't so bad. But the problem is when we put them where God is supposed to be, then it's a problem. So identifying our idols is an important step to be able to sacrifice those things, to take them out. So we need to understand a couple of things. There are three things that we're going to look at. So first is, what is the idol? And we're going to look at five today. The second is, what is the false promise that this idol brings? Because God brings a lot of promises, and that's why he promises us love. He promises us eternity, salvation, all those things. And those are real. But in this case, we're looking at, what is the false promise that this idol brings? And the last thing is, what is the sign of devotion? What is it that thing is causing in your life that you see that you're paying more attention to that, for that to be your security and your safety, than you are to what God is bringing into your life? Do you get what I'm saying? So we're going to go through each of these and do that. And like I said, some of them are good, and you're going to look at it and it's like, oh, what's so bad about that? Well, we'll get to it. So the first thing is, the first idol is success. Success. And here's the false promise is, I am what I achieve. And let me tell you, you can achieve a bunch of things. In the end, you will still be empty. Because what happens in the end, this is what shows that has become your idol, is that there's burnout and constant comparison. And you see that even in ministry and clergy and people who are pastors and preachers and are youth ministers. And there's burnout that happens. Why? Because the success or the performance or what you want to show other people is what's counting here. It's what other people are seeing, right? And you do that constant comparison. I got to be better than others. And because I'm not, then there's something wrong with me. It should never, success should never be your idol. And we often confuse, for example, being fruitful for God with being successful in the eyes of the world, don't we? That we think, as others see us and see, God must really be blessing you because you have all this success and all these things, and you start buying into those things. And when success becomes an idol, we stop working for God's glory and what he's saying, and we start looking for our validation, for you to tell me, just tell me how good I am, right? Just tell me how I do things right, or how what I do is cool. And when you're looking for that, it becomes your idol. Another thing that happens when success is our idol is that we know that we're not there yet. We're not there. I'm going to go a little bit on this, and I'll let you know. But you already see that approval is the next, and you're like, gosh, it's like, come on. But you live with success. You live in a state of perpetual discontentment, that even when you do reach success, it may be success that God gives you, that thing doesn't become so, because you're looking for the next thing. You're figuring that, you know, oh, I reached this, but there's people that are better in this, or right? You bought that car and then they came out with the next year, and you're like, oh, come on, right? And your neighbor bought that car, right? It doesn't matter that was the Cadillac, because you got the Cadillac from the year before, and now this guy has this one. And it's this thing that there's a discontentment that's there, even though you might have something that's really good. So we have to be careful with that, because even when you reach it, when success is our idol, it doesn't bring you what you think it's going to bring. When success is the ultimate goal, then people, including family, friends, and coworkers, they gradually become tools or obstacles rather than the individual that God made, the one that he made in his image. That you look at people as like if you're not helping me get to where I want to be, then you're in my way. And they're not a person that has a problem that I can help and that maybe I can bring comfort to. Or somebody becomes, you look at other people as, oh, I need to get to know this person. You ever seen those people? Right? They like to name drop and do all these things. And let me get to know them, because that'll, if they know me or if I have this relationship, it'll show that I'm successful, that I have these connections. And the problem is that people aren't anymore what God wants you to use them as, or God wants you to see them as. It also leads to this crushing perfectionism. How many of you have issues with perfectionism, right? That things just have to be perfect, right? Things just have to be the way you want them to be. And you can't admit mistakes or ask for help, because that would say that, oh, that you're unsuccessful, that there's a problem there. This isolates you from the grace of God of going, hey, you're here because I accept you, not because you're so good. You start wanting to look at yourself as, you know, God, you're lucky to have me, right? Instead of being like, I am a sinner who needs God, and I need God's grace. So be careful with it. You stop seeing, for example, your career as a way to provide, and you see it as your source of worth. That whatever you're trying to do in the success, that it's what's going to tell me that I am what I achieve. Instead of it being something that's good. So when work goes poorly, when you don't do it, it doesn't just mean that you had a bad day. It means that you are bad. It means that your identity, who you are. Have you ever felt like that? That you just, you know, you didn't do well on something that you were really hoping that you'd do well, and all of a sudden it says something about who you are. Instead of just being like, oh, I didn't do well on the test because I didn't study enough, or I didn't pass this because, do you see the problem there? Because God never planned for that to be what gave you your worth. So for each of these, I want to do a self-assessment. Are you ready? I want you, and there's a question here. So self-assessment on this one. Does a failure make you feel like God has abandoned you? Does a failure make you feel like God has abandoned you? Does a success make you feel, and you can go to, oh, I didn't, I didn't put him up there. Does a success make you feel like you don't need him? And if the answer is yes to either of those, then success has taken the place of what God was supposed to be for your security. Because God should be the only. So if success makes you feel like you don't need him also, right? Or if you don't succeed, then you feel like you're a failure and God abandoned you. So be careful with that, because the jealous God wants you to work from a place of acceptance, not for the acceptance. Do you get it? That he wants you to be in a place that you know that he accepts you, not that he wants you to keep you where you are because he wants you to change and become who he plans for you to be. But be careful that that performance and what you read. And we can do that even as we're reaching out to people, can't we? You know, that performance of like, oh, if I reach more people than other people, then I'm better than they are. Or then that shows that God is blessing me. I remember a guy telling us a story that he studied with 70 people before one person came. Right? Isn't that crushing just thinking like that? It's like, man, is it me? But somebody did come after that and more came after. But I believe in a way it might have been God just working through him and going, look, like, is it me? Is it him that sustains him? Or is it what you feel about what you're achieving? So be careful with success, because it's one that can show up very easily. The second one here, I think my wife already showed it, was approval. And the false promise is that I am what others think. That if others see me in a certain way, then I am that person. And isn't that shallow? Isn't that so fake of thinking that somebody else can do that for me? But then here's what it produces, and that you know that it's an idol, is the fear of man and lack of boundaries. And we'll talk a little more about that, but even in relationships as we go through it. But fear of man is fearing what somebody else is doing instead of fearing the one who actually can control death, right? And the Bible talks about that, right? That you should fear God because he is the one who decides on death or not. So here's one of the things that happens, is that you'd lose touch with the person that God actually created you to be. Because over time, you don't know what you believe. You only know what other people think about you or what you hope they think about you. And isn't that a problem? Because God wants you to be who he planned for you to be. And you're trying to be what everybody else is. And again, it can happen even in church and for your leaders to tell you who you are and those kind of things in your ministries. What matters and should matter is what God says that you are. Like you're sitting in a group where someone is being mocked or a standard of God is being ridiculed. And instead of standing up for it, you stay silent. Or worse, you join in with them. I've done that. You join in with them because you want them to accept you or not see you as something that's weird or something. Oh, you're a bigot. Or you believe these crazy things that are old. And I can't believe that you would believe those things. And that happens a lot, doesn't it? And that fear of, instead of trusting that God is the one who's taking care of things and he is your master, that you're being afraid of what people says. And it leads to this, what we call it, a social rumination. You know, ruminating, I guess, is what the cow does, right? And it keeps like chewing the cud in its mouth. And it's the idea that you keep thinking and you keep thinking of what people think. You keep thinking of what others are saying, or you look back at situations and you think, oh, were they laughing at me? Did I sound ridiculous? And you're more worried about what somebody else thinks than about what God is telling you. You also, may say, use this term that somebody said, you become spiritually neutered. what does that mean? It means that you won't take risks. You won't share your faith, and you won't lead where God calls you to be or where he wants you to be, because you feel that if you do, then others are going to see you in a certain way. You know those insecurities that we have, right? The insecurities of feeling that others don't like me or that I'm not adequate. Those are the things that lead us to seeking for approval. Here's a self-assessment for you. Look at your calendars and your bank statements from maybe the last month. How much of your time or money did you spend on things you didn't actually want or need, simply so people wouldn't look down on you? Do you understand what I'm saying? That you're trying to be or trying to dress or trying to have and be what other you think that other people think you should be. And the amount that is there is the tax you are paying to the idol of approval. And here's the truth. Does it really matter what people think? Because a lot of time you're worrying more about the people that our Creator created than you're worried about the one who created them. and what he thinks. And isn't that a problem? It's like, what do you care what anybody else thinks? As long as you care what God thinks. Because if those others are people that are godly people, that what they say is important, right? And it can tell you what, you know, how you are and what's really there if they're really godly people. But God is the one who should matter the most. The next one is this, and it's one that I think I've had issues. I think I've had issues with all of them, but the next is comfort, the idol of comfort. And here is the false promise that I am safe if I am at ease. If I have things the way I want it and my schedule goes the way I want it and people are doing things like my kids are listening or my grades are good or whatever it is. And here's what the problem is and what it does is an avoidance of sacrifice or growth. You are basically not only avoiding, but you are sacrificing your growth and the things that God wants you to be because this is your idol, because you want to be comfort. And hey, I like my comforts. Every time I go and I travel and if I have enough room, I take my pillow with me. Did you know that? I don't know about you, but I have this pillow that I like very much. And I'll put it in my bag, and I'll take a bigger bag for it and things like that. Why? Because there are certain comforts that do matter, don't they? And you want to be comfortable. But here's the problem. When those become more important than everything that God is telling you that you are, you should do, or who is really important, who is really valuable. Because here's the truth about faith. Faith is like a muscle. How do muscles grow? When there is resistance. That's why resistance training, right, is they do those with the bands, with the weights and things like that, or even body weight that you have. And as you use that, your faith grows because it goes against that thing. When you're comfortable and you're always, you just want what you already know, and we like what we know, don't we? Anybody here? Do you like what you know and wish that everything just went according to what you know? Of course, we all are like that. But here's the problem is that you never grow. And we avoid any situation that requires us to trust God for strength, for provision, and for courage. So we try to find only the situations that we're not gonna, you know, nobody's gonna bother us, or that I know how this is. And I remember doing this. I remember lying about having migraines, so I didn't go to this place that I had never been to before. And I remember my sisters were more outgoing than I did, and they'd go and they'd come back. And I remember one specific situation, like, man, we met so many people, and this was really cool. And I remember just thinking, Ben, that was stupid, right? I could have gone to that, but why didn't I go? Because I was afraid that, like, oh, it's my comfort, it's my fear of approval, and what's going to happen? That I didn't listen or I didn't trust God, because the jealous God calls us to deny ourselves and take up our cross. If it's something to remember, deny yourself and take up your cross. What does that mean? It means, hey, there's going to be situations that you don't like. But he's saying, look, where did the cross get Christ? It took him to be our Savior, didn't it? Right? And that idea that I'm ready to die, I'm ready to do what he tells me, I'm ready to put myself in situations that I don't know how things are going to work out. You know what the comfort does, our idol of comfort? It calls us to pamper ourselves and take a nap. And here's the problem. Those two things can't coexist, can they? The carrying your cross and denying yourself and looking at yourself and thinking, what do I need and how are things going to work out for me? Jesus Christ was never about him being comfortable, was he? It's like every situation almost that you look at Christ, you're like, he's putting him in a situation like people that were sick and people that had issues and in situations where he might almost get killed until he did, because he understood that comfort wasn't important. He even told that to people that would come to follow him, right? That he told them about that, you know, foxes have their dens. He says, but the Son of Man doesn't have even a place to lay his head. That was something about the pillow, right? It's like, maybe I need to repent. But anyway, but God calls us to take risks. God calls us to go, look, trust me. Not trust Ben, but he says, trust me. Why? Because he knows what the outcome is going to be. He knows what the next thing is going to be. And the tragedy really is this, right? That you sacrifice your growth the thing that God goes and he's like, you can't imagine what I'm going to use you for and what you're going to be able to do for others. And you look at that, and so many of us fall into this lie. So here's your self-assessment for this one. What is the one thing God has asked you to do that you are currently avoiding because it feels too hard or too inconvenient? What is that thing that he's asking you to do? Maybe it's go to reach out to somebody. Maybe it's to give up something that you don't want to give up. Think of what it is, because if there is something, the answer to that question reveals that what the idol of comfort, which comfort, has put itself on the throne of your life. What is it that's, you know, determining what you do? Here's the next one, and this one is really one that is really difficult, because it's called control. How many of you here like to be in control? If you don't raise your hand, you're lying. Sorry, it's like, oh, it's like it didn't, right? Why? Because we want control. We want to know, don't we? Why? Because here's the lie. I am safe if I manage it all. And what is the next thing right here? This should be on the bottom. Anxiety and lack of prayer are what shows us that you're there. And if you do struggle with anxiety, because I do struggle with anxiety at times, don't feel like I'm just completely condemning you. But here's the truth, that as you trust God more, that anxiety goes away. And you're able to trust that he is taking care of you, that you don't need to be in control. Because here is the truth that Satan doesn't want you to know, is that you're never in control. And there's so many things that you can't control. What if this building collapses? Like, what are you going to do, right? It's like, I'm not calling God to do that, right? But even if you think of those things, there's nothing you can do about it. There's so much that's out of your control. And we seek control because we don't trust God's character. We don't trust his character, what he says that he really is, right? Somebody said that God works for the good of those who live according to his purposes, doesn't he? And he wants the good for you. He already prepared it for you eternally. You don't even have to worry about death anymore. Isn't that what people are afraid of? Right? I'm going to die. And, you know, he says, look, you don't need to worry about that. He's like, trust me. This is how ludicrous it is that we're trusting ourselves than trusting one that would give his only son on the cross for us. I say this a lot of times when I'm preaching at our congregation. I say, look, if your salvation depends on me giving one of my kids for you, you're in trouble. I tell them that because I'm not doing that. Let me tell you something. I am not God, and I cannot understand how he could do it. I have three kids. I love them very much. One's right here sitting. She's like, she perked up, right? But she's like, who is the favorite? No, but I'm not going to say. There is none. But anyway, like, I'm sorry. You're in trouble. So to have a God that would, that I don't know anybody who has done more for me than God has done. And if I just think of what he's given me in my life, but also that would be enough. But he gave his son also. What is this control thing? And I understand. Here's the problem. I taught healing is a choice, is dealing with past hurts. That somebody at some point hurt you, and maybe at some time you were out of control or you felt out of control, and you're not going to let anybody control you anymore, and you got to take care of things and make sure that everything is the way that you want it because you never want to be hurt again. And I get that. And I tell people, I understand it completely. But there is nothing that you can do because you have no control of what's going to happen in your life. Anxiety is often the smoke that indicates that there's fire in the control idol there. That if there is anxiety, it's telling you that you're not trusting God. And what we try to do is we try to micromanage our circumstances because we don't fully believe that God is both good and capable. That we think we got to look out for number one. Don't worry about you. Like I said, he gave his son. How much more does he need to tell you that he loves you? For you to understand that that you're important to him. Another thing that control does is it removes the peace that God provides. That sometimes you ever lie awake worrying about things. I know, I've done that recently. We'll lie awake and just think about things. Oh, how is this going to go? And I realize that I need to give these things to God. Because I don't know how things are going to go. And no matter how much, right? No matter how much you think about, how much can you even add an hour to your life, the Bible says, by worrying? Can you, anybody, add an hour to their life? Actually, you're probably losing hours because you're affecting your heart and your bowels and all the stuff, right? The psychosomatic things that psychologically happen to you, to your body, because you are worrying. So God is saying, and he said, and there's that passage in Matthew 6 that God says, do not worry. And I'm like, really, God? And now that I know the truth, I have to go and not worry, right? Yeah, whatever. Because then we're like, how do you not do that? How do you not do that? Is that you trust that the one who created you knows what's best. Control also destroys relationships. That in a marriage or friendship, you don't allow the person to grow or make mistakes. That you're controlling and want them to do the things that you want to be do, so things are the way that you want, and that your schedule works the way that you do. Do you ever get upset when your schedule is messed up? Anybody? Yes, I'm raising my hand because that's me. Sometimes I got upset. I forget the other day, and I was like, why do they have to change things, right? Or why did this happen this way? I think it was because Max pooped his pants at the daycare, and I was ready to go biking. And I had all my gear on, the one that I don't show anybody because it's my tights and stuff. But my daycare, and I thought that morning, I was like, just because I have a good day this winter and I can go biking, that something's going to happen. And I was ready to go. I was getting my keys, and she called, and I'm like, God? Like, why did you do this to me, right? I was just going to go, and I slammed the door. I was like, okay, I'll go get my kid, right? But sometimes it's that control. It's that thing, you wanting things to go the way you want them to be. And that's a funny thing, but there are a lot of them that aren't funny, right? That sometimes it's you taking care of somebody else that maybe deserve your time, but you were more worried about what you were going to do. And I've been there and done those things. We have to be careful. And it also causes a shallow prayer life. Because you have this specific plan for your career, and when a door closes, instead of trusting God's redirection, you experience a spiritual meltdown when things don't happen the way you want them to be. That when that door, and you don't even know that maybe God was planning. What if I went on that bike ride, right, and I crossed the street and a car hit me and God was just trying to save me from those things? Sometimes I think of that, right? That's why he puts that guy in front of your car, because you're doing 90, and why did that person get in front of you, right? And sorry, I got some problems with speeding. But anyway, but you understand that maybe God is maybe he put those things there because he has something better for you. Trust that he is who he says he is. If he gave his son for you, it means you're more important than a lot of things. Agreed? Amen? Here's your self-assessment. Where in your life do you feel the most anger or panic when things don't go according to plan? Is it your schedule, your kids, your finance? That panic zone is the exact place where you're holding on to the idol of control and refusing to let the jealous God take his rightful place, because that's the problem, is that you're trying to substitute, right, to put something else there. You're going to love this last one. Relationships. Oh, come on, right? Can't be. Relationships are good, and yes, relationships are good, but you know what the problem is? We turn them into something that is a mess. How many messy divorces and all kinds of issues do people have in relationships? And you know why? Because they didn't trust God. And here's the problem. I am whole if they love me. And I know none of you have ever said that here, have you? None of you have ever even thought that. Oh, if I just had that person. Start making bargains with God. God, if you just give me who I want or what I want, I will be the best Christian you've ever seen in your entire existence, right? And that's a lie, because it's a false promise. And the problem is this: emotional dependency or codependency. What is codependency? Me and my wife were talking about this the other day, right? Is sometimes waking up, and this happens a lot with people who are, and it's talking about addictions, right, and dependency on things. The codependency is sometimes when you wait to find out how that person is feeling to find out how you're going to be feeling. Isn't that sad? It's like that that person has to feel a certain way for your life to go the right way, and you're putting that on somebody that has no control over that. So be careful in those relationships. When we look to a partner or child to provide, for example, the identity only God can give you, only God can tell you who you are. You know that song we sing, you are who I say, right? I am who you say I am, right? I love that song. But the truth is that for a lot of us, it isn't. Right? It's the success that tells us who I am, or somebody else tells us who I am, or how I'm feeling that says who I am. And the truth is, God is the one who should. Because we don't need to wonder about who he says we are. He already's given so much for us. We should know. And here's the problem. When they are the ones who are giving us our identity, we crush them under that weight of our expectation, don't we? If they have to be that for us, isn't that a problem? And what happens to that relationship? They're like, hey, you're smothering me, right? I can't deal with this. I can't be that person for you. You can't be God for anybody, and nobody else can be God for you. And how often do people try to make others their God? It's tragic. We often treat people as our functional saviors. We expect them to provide that unconditional validation, that joy that only God can offer. You're never going to find somebody that's going to provide all that. You start compromising. You become spiritually blind because you don't see their problems. And you ever felt like that? That somebody says, hey, maybe this relationship isn't good for you? You just don't know our love for each other, all right? You're a bunch of haters that don't understand how good we are together. And then you get into this relationship where it's so toxic and it's only you and it's us against the rest of the world. And it's like, and you're the worst people for each other. And I'm talking from experience. I'm talking from experience here of being in a relationship like that, that everybody told me, Ben, you should be out of this relationship. People came out of the woodworks to tell me. And I'm like, you don't understand our love. They didn't understand a lot of bad things that was happening in that relationship. But here's the truth. That true love requires freedom. True love requires freedom. Idolatry requires possession. Do you see what I'm saying there? That they become your idol. They are not just a person who can bring good things to you. And this leads to jealousy, right? The sinful kind of jealousy. This leads to suspicion and smothering. So here's a self-assessment for you. Whose departure from your life would make you feel that life is no longer worth living? Think about that. And I'm not saying that somebody passes away and you don't feel grief. Absolutely, you should. That's part of the human condition of feeling grief when you lose somebody. But when that person determines your happiness and everything, and that your life isn't worth living, that's their idol. If that answer is anyone other than God, because God should be the one that you can't live without. Amen. And he should. If not, that person has become your idol. Here's the truth about all these, is that they all have a cost. Because idols always demand a sacrifice. But here's the problem. And you're saying, but God demands our sacrifice, you're due. But here's the problem with idols. They never bring a blessing. They leave us weary. Even if you achieve those things. I remember sitting in an apartment wanting to end my life. You know why? Because I achieved a bunch of things that I wanted. I had a good job and got into my pleasures and all this stuff. And you know what happened at the end of it? I hated myself. I looked at it and I go like, who is this person that professes that they're a Christian and that believe in God, but it's all about the things that God says don't go towards, all about these things. Because there's a cost. Idolatry happens when you try to quench a, somebody said this isn't for me. It happens when we try to quench a God-sized thirst with a human-sized cup. And here's the problem. The cup will always crack under the pressure because those things you're trying to put in it, right, the comfort or that you think this is going to work, it never works. The only one that should take that place is God. So, number three, and we'll end it real quick here, is how do we live for a jealous God? How do we live for a jealous God? And I want to bring up three things. The first one is a ruthless inventory. A ruthless inventory. What is that? And that reminds me of Healing is a Choice, right? It's one of our classes that we do. Ruthless inventory is you looking into your life and telling yourself the truth. Regularly ask this question: what am I most afraid of losing right now? That is probably your current idol. What is it? Look at your life and think, what is it? Oh, if I just lose my house, then it's like, well, that has to do, I think, with comfort. It has to do with approval, with how people see you, right? All those things. If you lose your job, or if you lose this relationship, or whatever it is, that's going to tell you, because I have such a problem losing it, that it says that that's too more important to me than God is. God should be the only one we're afraid of losing. And when you're afraid of losing him, we're going to do everything to please him. Agreed? So make sure you do that. Here's the second thing is who comes first? Who comes first in your life? And remember that God demands a sacrifice, right? Who do you dedicate the first fruits of your life? Who do you dedicate the first time, your first time in the morning? Is it the doom scrolling, right? Or Facebook or Instagram or TikTok, right? Or whatever it is. What is it that comes first? What about money with tithing? Who comes first? Do you give from the first things that you receive? Because that's what the Bible says, isn't it? He gets it first. You know what I do? I had to come to terms that, and I don't know how many of you do your taxes and things like that, but he had to get my first before I pay taxes to the government. Because it's saying that, right? So do you give from your gross, or do you give from the net? And I started deciding I didn't want to do it wrong here. I give even from my tax return. And you're like, no, but you return taxes back. You know, it's like you gave from the first, but I'm like, I want God to have first whatever it is that he gets that first. Am I perfect in it? Absolutely not. I donate plasma. You know, you can go to make that little extra money for the extra stuff, right? The chips and stuff. But anyway, I started thinking, and my wife asked me, so you said you were going to tithe from your BioLife money. I was like, well, I got to look at it, baby. It's like, right? That what? Think of him in every situation. Why did God demand tithe or ask us to give tithe? Deuteronomy says he did it so you will learn to trust him and not what you have. Put him first in everything. In your relationship, start praying with that person. Right? Does God come first? And you talk about God, keep this relationship pure. Keep us on the path that you have given us. Or is it all about the relationship? And here's just one more for us to finish out. The last thing is called the altar of no. You ever hear the altar of no? And what do we do on an altar? We sacrifice, right? The altar is there for sacrifice, right? And for sacrifice thing. Practice saying no to good opportunities like success and approval if they interfere with your best calling. And what's your best calling? Is your devotion to God. That you sacrifice other things. I've had people that were mad at me. I don't know if they're still mad at me. But they came and they had this good opportunity in another state. Right? It was for their career and how they were going to do. And they came and asked me. I was one of the cell leaders at the time. He's like, Ben, what do you think? And I think they had to ask other people. I was like, I knew he wasn't going to like what I was going to say. I said, well, is going there about your career or is it about God? Is there anything about God in this? I remember I had a really good job. I was a branch manager for Electrolux in Brazil in HR. I got my friends were like, how did you get that job? I wasn't a great student, but I believe it was God that put me there. And they were going to, and it was the main branch, like, and they were going to send me to another state because my position there was going to be extinguished. They weren't going to have it. And this was in another state. And they set this position. It was a promotion. I was going to make more money. And they really wanted me to go. And I asked my boss, I said, so if I go, like, if I don't go, am I going to lose my job? And he says, yes, Ben, we don't have that position for you here anymore. And I said, okay, I'll tell you on Monday. On Monday when I got in, he called me and said, John, I know my first name is John, but anyway, John, come over here, because this is Brazil. He said, I really want to understand what's going on because we've made this position for you. It didn't even exist before. We're giving you a promotion, and why aren't you taking it? Because we want you to stay. And I had to be honest with him. I said, look, there's something more important to me than my career or money, and that's God. And my relationship with him. And me going there would be all about that and not about what is most important for me. And this was the vice president for HR for the Americas, like for Electrolux. And you know what he told me? He didn't tell me you're stupid, you're a fool, and you're crazy. He said, that makes me feel ashamed of myself. Because I put money and career ahead of my family, and I've done that several times. And see somebody so young to be able to say they put that before, they put God before that, he said, it makes me feel ashamed. And the reason I am here today is because I gave up on those things, I sacrificed. And God has given me so much since then that I didn't think he was going to give me anymore, that I didn't think I'd, I know that I didn't deserve. So be careful. Sacrifice things that, yeah, they're good and they seem like they're good, but for the thing that really matters, that's God. Exodus 24 through 6, it's a weird passage. This whole thing about God being a jealous God, right? Elkanah is kind of weird. But it says this, you shall not make for yourselves an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And you look at that, and I was like, man, that's, God just seems angry. What's going on? But I love the next part. He said he punishes them to the third and fourth generation for those who hate him. But look what he says. But showing love to a thousand generation of those who love me and keep my commands. Isn't that incredible? Just thinking of that, just put it, forget about that, what sounds angry. It's him saying, look, this is the blessings I want to give you. But this is what you're going to get for giving up on what's really important and putting things that don't really matter where they shouldn't be. Because God's jealousy for you is the highest compliment. Why? Because he refuses to share you with idols because he knows that they'll only break your heart. While he is the only one who can truly fill your heart. And he knows that. And if it was your kid, you would be jealous, wouldn't you? You would tell him you're crazy. Stop it. Because I want to bless you for thousands of generations. But if you choose those things, you're going to lose incredibly. So remember what I told you when I started talking about the idols? I said I'm going to try to convince you. My hope is that I have convinced you. That you're going to look at things and answer those questions. What is it that I'm afraid to lose? What is it that I'm not saying no to that's a kind of good thing, but I'm going to lose on the really important thing, which is eternity? So be careful. He is jealous because there is a lot at stake, and he loves us so much. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me and everyone here in this world so much, Lord. And we know that, and you said why, because you gave your only son on the cross, that we can have eternal life. Help us not to forget that, but when other things come in, whether it be relationship or control or approval, or success or all the things that we talked about, Lord, help us to sacrifice those things. Help us to give up on things that are taking your place, whether it's video games or us. I had to give up video games because... which I love because it took too much of my time. And everyone here can look, and I had to give up other things also. But we have some young listeners in here today. But, Lord, I just want everyone here to know how much you love them, Lord. Help them to, as they look at their lives, as they analyze it, as they go out and fulfill your mission, that they see that all those things aren't worth it because they're all temporary. But you are eternal. Thank you so much for Jesus, for his willingness to look at us as ones and have mercy and look at us as what we could be. Thank you so much for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.